The joy of the Lord. What a wonderful part of the Christian life. And as we are in our rekindling series, rekindling our passion, I thought it would be good to touch on this important part of what it looks like when you actually have the zeal of the Lord, when you are walking in that right relationship with Him. You know, when I was growing up, the thing that attracted me to Bible Christianity, as I was surrounded with it, was the joy of the Lord in godly Christians. There was just an obvious difference, and as a pastor's kid, I saw it, I knew it, and I could see genuine Christianity, and I saw enough of it to really strengthen my faith. And it has an enormous impact. Many years ago, this well-known illustration of or an incident in the life of Adoniram Judson occurred. He was home on furlough, and as you know, Adoniram Judson went through some great heartache, losing a couple of wives in death there on the field, and children, and imprisoned, and went through many things, but he walked with God and opened up Burma, present-day Myanmar, to the gospel, and an enormous number of people have come to Christ over the years. He was passing through the city of Stonington, Connecticut, and a young boy was playing around on the wharves at that time and was struck by Judson's appearance. Never before had he seen such a light, such a joy on the face of any human being. He ran up the street to a pastor to ask if he knew who the stranger was. The pastor hurried back with him, but became so absorbed in conversation with Adoniram Judson that he forgot all about the impatient youngster standing near him. Well, many years afterward, that boy who could not get over what he saw in the life of Adoniram Judson, he learned about who it was. He became himself a mightily used preacher of God. His name was Henry Clay Trumbull. And he, in his book of memoirs, he penned a chapter entitled, What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoniram Judson. That lighted, joyful countenance changed his life. And it's very interesting. Many of you know the name Elizabeth Elliot. She is the great-great-granddaughter of Henry Clay Trumbull. Listen, folks, the joy of the Lord in our life in just one incident can change generations. It is a big part of our walk with God. You know, it's interesting as you think about the two shortest verses in the English in the Bible. If you were to ask someone what is the shortest verse, you'd say, well, that's Jesus wept. And there in John, and yes, in the English, that is the shortest, when he wept at the grave of Lazarus. But in the Greek, there is one that is shorter than that, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. And I thought about the fact, because Jesus wept and had compassion for us, we can rejoice evermore. Jim C. Smith, the great evangelist who came out of a poverty-stricken background as a gypsy there in Europe, was always joyful. And he was asked how he was able to consistently stay strong and fresh and have the joy of the Lord. He said, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Folks, this is the badge of a believer. This is part of what it means to live with Christ, to have the joy of the Lord. And by the way, even medical science will tell you having the right kind of attitude, and laughter in particular, makes a huge amount of difference. The effect of laughter on a human being has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ in the human body. It reduces health-sapping tensions and relaxes the tissues, as well as exercising the most vital organs. It said that laughter, even when forced, results in beneficial effect on us both mentally and physically. So the next time they say you feel nervous and jittery, indulge in a good laugh. Well, that's human perspective. The next time you feel nervous and jittery, go to God and learn about the joy of the Lord. Turn with me to a familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to just zero in on rekindling our joy, looking at the importance of joy in the life of every believer. Philippians chapter 4 is part of the book that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, wrote to the good people of Philippi. They had experienced great revival there in Macedonia, and he was writing to them out of prison. He was in Rome, and he was in prison, and yet one of the themes of this great book is joy. In fact, the mind of Christ, thinking right, really dominates this entire book. And it's understanding a number of things about what Christ did for us, having his mind and so forth. But we read in chapter 4 the importance of having a proper perspective on life. And we read in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice." First of all, we need to see here, this is a command. Simple. The command of God. And so we need to realize that God wants us to be joyful. You know, I always bring this up every time I speak on it. But, you know, it's amazing how people want us to think that God has told us to be miserable. That if you come to know the Lord, or if you serve the Lord, it's just going to be the pits, right? Isn't that what Satan whispers in your ear? Well, one of the great commands of Scripture is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says it, I say rejoice. And even though Paul was the human author, who is the actual author of every part of the Word of God? It is the mighty Spirit of God. This is from God. And so this matter of having joy is not an option. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you need to get this morning. If you came in and you got a cloud and it's raining on you, even though it's really beautiful outside, you need to really listen here this morning, because God is telling you he wants you to have his joy. Rejoice in the Lord. In fact, we need to understand that God is displeased when we do not have joy, because that's one of the great clear indications that we do not have freedom in our relationship with him, and that there is not the reality of his life and who he is and what he has done and what he has for us to do. And so therefore, we're bottled up in ourselves, we're listening to the wrong voices, we're doing the wrong thing, and that darkness is not of him. Satan isn't being able to control because we're living in the flesh. And so therefore, it is a very major concern and sadness to the Lord. I've mentioned before how George Mueller, as A.W. Tozer talks about, would not preach until his heart was happy, joyful in the grace of God. And it was the Moravian Christians there in London that had the joy of the Lord that just struck John Wesley. John Wesley was trying to earn heaven through his good works and his methodology. He was the father of Methodism. Well, unfortunately, he was looking to methods for a relationship with the Lord. And he was discouraged about it because that wasn't what the Bible taught. And when he saw their joy and then heard, just read about justification by faith, that's there at Altersgate, that's how John Wesley came to know the Lord. And so A.W. Tozer says, based upon that and other illustrations that he gives, the Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. Now, in our worship of the Lord, privately and corporately, like we are today, joy should be part of it. Now, not emotional enthusiasm. Now, that can come, and that's fine, but we don't try to work that up. Did you know that you can be emotionally enthusiastic or even be somewhat humanly happy but not have real joy? And there's a lot of substitute. The world has raucous laughter. The world has comedians. The world has emotional highs. when the Green Bay Packers score in the last minute and win the game. Everybody thinks that is joy. Well, that begins to fade after a while, after they lose the next game, you know, or whatever happens, or they don't make it to the Super Bowl. I mean, all of that short-lived, but the joy of the Lord is much deeper and is not human. It is divine, as we're going to see. And so there ought to be, as we come to the Lord, a deep joy in our hearts. Deuteronomy 26:11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Everything that God has given, he said to Israel, to you, and all that he's allowed you to have in worshiping, first at the tabernacle and then at the temple, ought to cause there to be great rejoicing. 2 Chronicles 6, again talking about worship at the temple, verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, speaking of the Holy of Holies. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. You see, any time we spend time with the Lord individually, any time we spend time with the Lord here together as God's people, we should have hearts that are so open that the joy of the Lord marks that time. That's why people work so hard to have an emotional high in a service. You cannot fake it, folks, and you can't work it up. It comes from the Holy Spirit doing the work because our hearts are truly worshiping Him. Psalm 68:3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Well, that's rather filled with joy, isn't it, that verse? And again, do you notice the imperative here? We as believers need to be glad. We need to rejoice. We need to exceeding rejoice. When was the last time you've just been thrilled about your salvation? Does it dominate your life? Are you filled with joy right now? You say, well, Pastor, I got some real issues. It doesn't give a condition. The joy of the Lord should be part of your life. Did you know the joy of the Lord can be with you during the deepest of trials? We'll see that in a minute. We've certainly experienced that because it's of God and not of us. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Just yesterday, as I was studying, just watching and hearing the birds, you know, and just seeing all of God's creation, you just sense they rejoice. They are just aware in their simple animal existence, creature existence of God. They just simply have a song. I noticed one bird. I'm not real good on which birds are which. Has it been me or have there been different species than normal around this year? I don't know. Maybe it's just our backyard. Anyway, but this one little bird, it would soar high and be quiet. And then when it got down low, it'd start chirping. And then it would go high, which is funny. It would go like this. Maybe you know what bird that is. And I thought, you know, we certainly want to chirp when we go high. But, you know, the way to solve being low is rejoice. That was sort of a forced illustration. But anyway, it's what I thought. That's what I thought about yesterday when I saw that. I thought, oh, that bird's got it right. Anytime you dip down, chirp. Well, not exactly to do that, but rejoice and have the joy of the Lord. And so in the command, though, it's also continual in every believer. It's not only expected, but it ought to be all the time. Now, this is the catch, okay? Oh, we have times when we remember our salvation. There are times when we see God work. There are times when we yield to Him. And that joy comes into our heart when we take a step of faith. But the key to really pleasing God is to have that joy continually. Did you know that you can? That's why godly Christians, they don't want to go back to any kind of up and down Christianity. Christians that have a steady walk with God experience that glorious, deep, quiet reality of the joy of the Lord. I already mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the shortest verse. Rejoice, how much? evermore. Look back at your text here that we started out with here on this topical study of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, so very clearly, God doesn't want us just to rejoice when we have something to be thankful about. We certainly should then, but it ought to be part of our life. You ought to get up with the joy of the Lord. You ought to go to bed with the joy of the Lord. You ought to be very much having that joy all the way through your day. In fact, being filled with the Spirit there in Ephesians chapter 5, you have the very first thing that after verse 18 that evidences the filling of the Spirit is that matter of singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There just ought to be a song on your heart when you are really walking with God. Again, the Lord knows that. Billy Sunday, that old converted baseball player turned into quite an evangelist, said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. He had a way of saying things, but that is true. Something is wrong. Well, it is the Spirit of God, folks, that gives us joy. It isn't something we work up. It is not circumstances, praise the Lord. There's not some little formula to it. It's a person. Remember, your salvation is based on a person. Jesus saved you. And your joy is based on a person. Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. The Father gave the promise of the Spirit to us at Pentecost and now to every believer at salvation. So the person of the Holy Spirit indwells you. And did you know that the Holy Spirit is filled with joy all the time? So every moment you are yielded to the Spirit, you not only have happiness humanly, that's all we can have, you have deep in your spirit joy that has divine origin, that is not deterred by circumstances. Now, I tell you, folks, listen, the clear proof to a lost world of the salvation of someone is in the midst of when there should be the opposite reaction, there is still joy. I was asked right out here on this parking lot several times, why does your congregation have such a good attitude? Well, that was a great question. It's because they know the Lord. It is the Lord through those difficult times. And so it needs to be continual. First Chronicles 16:10, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Old and New Testament, we need to be continually filled with joy. Now let me just ask you, let's be honest this morning, does that mark our lives? You know, it's nice to hear a message on joy, but frankly, a message on joy, I know for me, can be one of the most convicting messages because it is a very clear indicator of where we are in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And that leads me to point number two. Simply, it's not only a command given by God, but a decision of the will. We have to choose whether or not we will have joy. A pastor tells about being in an airliner some years ago, and this was back in the old prop planes. And those of you that were back in that era, when you hit a storm, it wasn't fun. And sometimes they couldn't fly over a storm. And I remember some not so good moments in those airliners back when I was very young, I want you to know. Anyway, and they were in a large airliner, and there was severe wind and rainstorm, and despite the size of the plane and its tremendous power of its motors, propellers, it was being tossed violently. Well, a little nine-year-old boy was sitting right next to the pastor, and it was his first experience in the air, and of course, he, like a lot of adults probably, was desperately afraid. He suddenly looked up at the pastor and said, "Are you afraid?" I smiled and replied, "No, this is really fun." Immediately, a change came over the little fellow. Fear and tension left him, and he too had fun riding up and down. Total change of attitude. That's a human decision, okay, based upon a human perspective. But you know, God does it in a supernatural way. How we view storms, how we view circumstances, how we view situations in life, or just life in general, We have to make a decision. Are we going to walk by faith and view it biblically from a spiritual standpoint, or are we going to continue to be reactive and a victim of circumstances and allowing those emotions to come based upon the storm around us? Now, that's a big question. So let's look at this. The decision of the will is a step of faith, not just a human decision, like that illustration. It starts at salvation. Now, my friends, I can talk here all I want to about the need to have joy, but if you've never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot have divine joy. You say, wow, that's a strong statement. Well, that's a strong statement on purpose. Did you know that if you don't come into a personal saving faith with Christ, you will not have eternal joy in heaven? You will face the judgment of God in hell forever. That's a big deal. You will not have the righteousness of God. You will not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you will not have the ability to have joy in this life. Well, you may have a lot of happiness at times. You may have some sort of thrilling moments, but those leave you in the quiet moments of life. As the years tick off and as you begin to face reality, those human experiences do not meet the need. And so, my friends, we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to have joy. What do you mean by trusting the Lord? Well, what I mean is to depend wholly upon Him. You can't save yourself. I couldn't. We cannot be righteous enough, for there is no sin in heaven. That's why Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, had to come to this earth, become a man, live the perfect life that He did, die on the cross, because He, the God-man, had to pay the price for my sins, which I could not pay. And He won the victory for me, and He won the victory for you, and He rose again. He is in heaven right now as our Savior. He is able to save you if you will come to Him and not try to figure it out yourself, not try to do it yourself, not trust in human religion, but instead, based upon the Word of God, to trust in Christ alone. The Bible says very clearly, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're counting on works at all, my friend, that's not real salvation. It is a miracle of God. And I say that strongly because this message will mean nothing to you, really, if you do not get a hold of the fact that the very way that you can have joy is it's a joy of the Lord. It's the actual salvation that you have and the very deep relationship that you will begin of eternal life with the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling you, and then you can have joy. Psalm 9:14, "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in what? Thy salvation." Psalm 51:12, after David had sinned, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." All life and joy begins when we come into a very real personal relationship, when we're regenerated. Christian Worker was on a train of soldiers that went through the awful Dunkirk experience, and he noticed one boy was just glowing, and that boy was just, he couldn't wait to get home to see his friends, his sweetheart, and that boy knew the Lord. Then he looked over and saw another one with an MP, his face dark, dejected. He was not looking forward to going home because he wasn't going home. He was going to prison and didn't know anything about God. Now, that's a rather dramatic difference, but salvation makes all the difference. And how are we going through life? A Gallup poll a few years ago polled groups about happiness. And those that were the happiest, and this was a secular poll, were those that had said that they had a personal relationship with Jesus. That was documented in a poll. The unhappiest were those that frequented taverns. So maybe that's why Milwaukee's not the happiest place at times. But anyway, happiness comes as we know the Lord. And then it continues for us as believers through Spirit filling. I've already alluded to this, but this is so important. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and you go on, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It's a divine matter. In believing, it's all based upon your faith in Him, that ye may abound, overflow in hope, a confident expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how joy and the Holy Ghost are connected in each of these passages? And oh, how important it is, even in the toughest times of life. James Guthrie, a Scottish pastor, went to the scaffold years or centuries ago because of his faith in Jesus. In telling his story, Jock Purves writes, James Guthrie ever kept through his busy life his own personal fellowship with Christ in the fresh, joyous bloom of his new birth, as if he had been a young convert. I mean, he was a real man of prayer. Walking about at 4 a.m. on the day he was to be executed, Guthrie spent time, as he always did, in personal worship, and was asked by his friend James Cowie how he felt. Very well, replied Guthrie. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he went to his martyrdom with joy. That could be repeated by the thousands of people that have died for Christ. Say, how can that be? Because they have the real thing. They have eternal life. They have a relationship with the eternal God. And their joy is not based on circumstances. Fear and sorrow and bitterness and all those things can be overcome by God when we are fully yielded to Him, and that kind of joy can be a reality. So we must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen, what a foolish thing to hold on to things in our lives, to live outside of the will of God, to allow distractions to come in and not really walk with God. What we then rob ourselves of, and really rob many other people from seeing, and that is we're robbing ourselves from that which only God can give, the joy of the Lord. Why do you think Christian teenagers brought up in Christian homes are looking sometimes other places for excitement and happiness? It's because they are not experiencing the depth of the joy of the Lord, because there's something in their life they haven't confessed to their parents, haven't gotten right. There were things that they're holding, and it just makes, and so they see their Christianity as something making them miserable by convicting them, rather than it being the very source of what they're looking for. Anybody that fully gets right with God just is thrilled with that deep joy and purpose and meaning that God gives. And so we got to understand, when we get saved, we still have the flesh. And though we can have victory moment by moment, we can have continual joy, we still can get sins can come into our life. Bitterness can come, anger therefore, depression, reactions, on and on it could go. And so a believer who should have the joy of the Lord can have the same miserable perspective as the lost. The only thing that's different is they know they're saved and that they're going to heaven. But that's tragic. A Christian needs to be showing what God can do. So we've got to let God have our hearts. Third point, the final one here, this joy is developed through spiritual growth. Spirit, you notice, spiritual, the Holy Spirit's growth in our life. You see, the more we grow in knowledge, the more we develop, we then are constantly brought back to, I need to walk by faith. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Maturity is developing a regular response to God, hearing His voice, knowing His truth, yielded to Him. And so therefore, joy becomes more continual. And it's simple, obeying God's word. I mean, the joy of the Lord is found in knowing the very heart of God. I'm telling you, there's nothing like two when they're in God's will. They come to a loving relationship, they get married, and there's something thrilling about knowing the innermost heart of the person that you love. There's real joy in that. having the security of that relationship and communicating and opening your own heart and listening to their heart, that joy is just a wonderful thing in the human reality. And that's what it is about knowing the Word of God, not resisting it, but embracing it. And we communicate with God, and we have the great joy of knowing His heart. We can't know the heart of God without the Word of God. Folks, you cannot learn about God through experience. You cannot learn about God through emotions. He is not going to be scientifically found. You must learn about Him through the Word of God, and then the Word of God will cause you to fellowship with Him, and your communication will be based upon the very secrets of His heart that He gives in His Word. Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." John chapter 15, that great passage on having that relationship, abiding in Christ. Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," whose joy? God's joy. Did you get that? Whose joy? God's joy. Not your worked up happiness. His joy might remain, continue, abide. Listen, Jesus said, "I'm sending the Comforter, and if you are abiding in me, then you will have remaining, abiding in you, continual joy." That is the mark of a definite relationship. Do you see why the Lord's grieved if we don't have joy? You know, it's tragic. Christians walking around grousing and discouraged and have a negative attitude. And the Lord has done everything needful. And He's right there to, even through our major trials that God allows to help develop us, He gives us joy and purpose all the time. It's a wonderful thing. "My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's not just there, but it's full. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And so our lives begin to operate when we are fellowshipping with God. All of a sudden, we're beginning to function as we should. Ever been really sick? I mean, you just, just sick. And whatever it was. And then you get better and better and better. And that day you wake up and you're really free from all those symptoms. You know, that which you took for granted a little while before, it's just great to be normal, isn't it? Well, you see, we're sick when we're not right with God. We're just not functioning. We're hobbling around. We've got all kinds of issues. But when we yield to the Lord and let Him work, the joy of the Lord comes because we're functioning as we ought to function. Isaiah 29, 19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." You remember when Ezra was teaching there, the book of Nehemiah, and all of the leaders were giving the word of God, and all of a sudden hit the people, and they were chagrined and broken at the horrible transgressions of Israel, how they had gone away from their God, and they wept and they mourned. And then Nehemiah says, "For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Isn't that interesting? When were the people admonished to claim the joy of the Lord? When they had really gotten right with God. It was at that point they experienced God's joy. It's a wonderful thing. When the people in Samaria came to full understanding of salvation, and remember, many had come to know the Lord when Jesus was there just a couple of years before. You had the great harvest there. And so Acts 8:8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." And so when we're fellowshipping with the Lord, Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Folks, is this true or not true? It is true. You'll never get around it. You will never find the wellspring of joy. You will never find what you're really looking for. I'm talking to unbelievers and believers alike. You go down other pathways and you will miss that wonderful work of the Spirit of God giving you divine joy, opening your eyes, and rekindling your passion for Him. C.H. Spurgeon has such a way with words. He says, "Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others." How right he is. And one final thought about maturity, and that's trusting God in trials. God does have to work in our lives. He allows trials to come. When you're walking with Him, it's okay. When you're not walking with Him, you can misinterpret what's going on. And many times it's a satanic attack, but God allows it. But God is endeavoring to grow us because we are so fleshly bound. And so as you take steps of faith, you can just mark it down. There's going to be some issues. But James 1:2, very familiar verse, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When the trying of your faith comes, what are we supposed to do? Make the decision to let God work, and the joy of the Lord will come. I'm telling you, it's a miraculous thing. I've faced some pretty heartbreaking situations. And of course, we just all recently have. But I'm telling you, when you make the decision, even though you're grieving terribly, there's joy in your heart. I'm here with you. I'm going to handle this. I know what I'm doing. It's a miracle. See, people say, "Well, I need to see some miracles in my life." Well, just start living with joy, and that's going to be a miracle. Instead of up and down and up and down and frustrated and irritated and hopeless at times, continue to respond to the Lord, and you'll have the miraculous joy of the Lord in your life that can only be explained because God did it. 1 Peter 1:6, I want you to listen to these wonderful verses. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season it may be that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Isn't that amazing? And Christians, right now, folks, we got brothers and sisters that are in very difficult situations. You have no idea what they're going through in Myanmar, what they're going through in eastern Ukraine, what they're going through in North Korea, what they're going through in many other places, Iran and so on. And yet, you go to those little gatherings, the joy of the Lord is there. It's not just joy. Folks, it would make every one of us get convicted. I was with the Russian believers in the underground church before the Iron Curtain fell. I have never experienced such joy and such meaning at the table of the Lord and at preaching like I did there behind the Iron Curtain. Folks, this is real. It's not just a nice idea. This is what our life ought to have. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice," that decision of the will, "insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Folks, God knows exactly what he's doing in our lives. And God is going to, meet every need we have, no matter what it is, if we will trust in him. How's your joy meter this morning? How real is it? I'm not talking about working up happy, happy, happy. I'm talking about deep joy. This is important. This is a key part of rekindling our passion for God. It's an indicator. Isn't that a wonderful commandment? We're to rejoice. We are to be joyful. That's God's will for us. Why don't you let Him accomplish His will this morning? Let's bow for prayer.